1 Corinthians chapter 13. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. I've got more than I could cover here in three Sundays, so I'm just wanting to be led by the Spirit and make sure we say exactly what needs to be said this morning. Praise God. All right, I sent you to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at what have been now for several weeks, cornerstone passage. I'll put it on the screen. Proverbs 11 and 25. It says, the generous soul will be made rich. Now, your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. The generous soul. Someone can be physically or materially generous, but not have a generous soul. There are a lot of people who, and we saw this in Jesus' day, where they only gave offerings to be recognized, to be bragged upon, and to be patted upon the back. And Jesus said those who gave with that wrong motive, whatever reward they got from their congratulations is all the reward that they're going to receive. So you can be physically generous, but not have a generous soul. Are you following me? Now, you can also have a generous soul and be increasing in wealth and finances and prosperity, and what you do for somebody, like, remember the widow who only put a widow's mite, you know, smallest denomination of a coin in the offering. The Bible says Jesus stood by the place where they deposited the offering and observed. Reckon he still observes offerings today? We've already received one, so don't start getting nervous. I'm just saying. But reckon he still observes? He observed it, right? Cornelius, I'm not talking about my son Cornelius, I'm talking about Cornelius in the book of Acts. The Bible says his almsgiving came up before God as a memorial. Now, on the outside looking in, you would think that woman, you know, wasn't being very generous, but Jesus said she gave the biggest offering of everybody that gave that day, because she gave out of her need, or gave literally out of basically all that she had. See, that's a generous soul. A generous soul. So the generous soul means you think, your mind, right? You have generous thoughts. You have a generous focus, we could say it that way, on life. I asked the Lord several years ago, I want to be generous like you. Teach me how to be generous. Amen. Are you following me? I would imagine more than one of you is going to go out to eat today after church. We have, maybe some of you have met her. Her name's Cassandra. She started at Cracker Barrel when Cracker Barrel opened. And she finally has enough seniority to not have to work on the busiest day of the week for them, that Sunday. Now, you would think someone who earns a living from tips and that sort of thing, that she would want to work on the busiest day. She says the most difficult people to work with are the church crowd on Sunday. They complain more and tip less. That's a reproach right there. That's a reproach. And some of you in here have made your living in restaurants. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So only one way to learn how to be generous is start being generous. You got to learn it by practicing it. Amen. And so maybe increase your tip a little bit today. You follow me? The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The same verse from the Passion Translation. Those who live to bless others. Who live to bless others. Man, you talk about a contrast between the way most people on this planet live. They don't live to bless others. They live to try to figure out how to be more blessed themselves, how to get more things for themselves. Those who live not for themselves, but who live to bless others, blessings will have blessings heaped upon them. And the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. So we've talked about this extensively, and I know, and by the way, I had some things in my notes, but let me, we were able to bless, Rick and Angie with $5,000, last week. So thank you for, your giving, and they were very humbled and appreciative, for that gift. And, we also, through my friend that had, blessed us, it was last week we were able to give a lot of money into the work of the kingdom around the world, $15,000 last week. Amen. And so I shared that with a group on Wednesday evening. And so, man, such a beautiful thing. Thank you, for, again, pouring out blessings on others. Amen. Pouring out blessings on others. This is God's way of, blessing us. Now, I know some of you are new to this study, but just real quick, the Bible says that when God comes to live in you, it'll be like fountains of living water springing up from deep within you. And we've been talking about this, and I know some of you who haven't been here on Sundays, you've been in discipleship class. We've been talking about these inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. But your soul is like a valve. And we've put this drawing up a time or two. I'll stick it up real quick for those of you who haven't been here of late. So your spirit is, Jesus said, will become in you fountains of living water springing up. But your soul is like a spigot. It's like a valve that'll either allow all that God's put in you to flow through you, or it'll turn it off and close that valve. But if the valve is open, then the fruit, and that's what the grapes symbolize, the fruit that's in you, the fruit of the Spirit, things that money can't buy. Love, joy, peace. Are you kidding me? Money can't buy that. So, but we're also talking about things that are material as well. So it's just the fruit, amen, of these things. So Satan is trying to prevent all the good things that God's put in us from flowing from deep inside of us out of us. And notice, in order for it to flow from your spirit to your body and outward into the world around you, it's got to pass through your soul. That's why the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. A prosperous soul will allow the prosperity that's already in you to flow through you and be of benefit both to you and to the world around you. But a non-prosperous soul, an unhealthy soul, will in essence slow that flow, if not shut it off altogether. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's jump in there. Paul speaking, he says, when I was a child, and that word child there means nepios, it means someone who doesn't understand, who has a darkened understanding. They're not able to see things as they truly are. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that word man there has to do with maturity. I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then there's coming a day when we will see face to face. And remember, we need a mirror to see what we cannot see without one. We need a mirror to see what we cannot see without one. God has made you something you could never make yourself. How do we discover? How do we understand who it is that God made us? We have to look into the mirror of His Word. His Word reveals who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. It interests me because people talk about, you know, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, you know, why my puppy died when I was 7 and that kind of stuff, you know. And you know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. I got a funny feeling, though, when you get to heaven, that's going to be the last thing on your mind. There's all these questions we said we're going to ask Him one day and give Him peace of our mind, you know, this kind of thing, okay? But the other thing, too, is He's being very specific here about the knowledge. And that knowledge is that we will know just as I also am known. Amen. Now, are there other questions? Are there other things that you might be interested in knowing and understanding if you don't come to the understanding of them before you get to heaven? I would say so. But notice the focus here is not clarity on certain subjects or doctrines or teachings, but it's clarity on your identity. It's understanding who you are. It's knowing who God made you to be. And it's knowing what He's done for you and what He's given to you and His heart for you. And so these are the things that are most important to our growth and development. I'm not saying we should ignore other things. Certainly we should. But there are key things that we must understand in order to function in the way that God created us and intended for us to function. And the devil, he never wants you to know anything that God said about anything, but he's obviously lost that battle with me and you. But if we allow him, he will still try to redirect our efforts to rabbit trail doctrines and to the arguments of the day and have you devote the rest of your life trying to figure out, you know, what this means in the book of Revelation. Again, I'm not saying what it means in the book of Revelation isn't important. But the devil will be happy with you trying to understand all of that and never coming to the understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus, what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, what God has given to you in Christ Jesus. Because these are the things that are going to enable us to grow up into Christ Jesus in all things. And then he finishes with, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter, and rightly so. It gives us some very specific, detailed understanding of what love really is. And thank God we have that, because there are a lot of people in our world today who are confused about what love truly is. But in addition to 1 Corinthians 13 being the love chapter, it's also the growing up chapter. The growing up chapter. And it also is what I call the seeing chapter. Because notice, our growing up is directly connected to, and I would even say dependent upon, our understanding of love and how to operate in love. Are you with me? Or let me say it another way, how to overcome selfishness. Get to that in a minute, all right? Because growing up into love means overcoming selfishness. It means a shifting of our focus away from ourselves to God and others, okay? But then it also then connected with that is our understanding or our seeing. Remember, how you understand things is how you see them. And how you see them is how you respond to them. Amen. Now, one of the issues that we have in the body of Christ today is what I'm gonna give you a technical term for it, is a lot of people come to Jesus for behavior modification. Are you hearing me? In other words, they got some behavior in their lives that's destructive or harmful, some kind of habit, some kind of issue, some kind of problem, and they've got behavior problems. Amen. Are you with me? And they're wanting to see that behavior changed in their lives. Amen. And so we set out on this mission of trying to change our behavior because, you know, behavior, some of these behaviors are sin and sin has consequences. And, you know, so what can we do to change our behavior? And so we tend to focus so much on our behavior, but let me give you a very important statement. Okay. Behavior is responsive in nature. Okay. I'm not trying to get too educated sounding on you, but listen to me again. That's how the Holy Spirit said it to me. He said, behavior is responsive in nature. Now, many times by responsive, I'm not saying responsibility. I'm talking about in response to. So behavior is responsive in nature, meaning, we behave based on a response to something that, I'm not one of my favorite words. Rarely if ever will you hear me use this word, but I'm going to use it this morning, okay? And it's the word trigger. When we say behaviors are responsive in nature, What we have to understand is that there are certain things that trigger certain behaviors or certain responses in our lives. Are you following me? Now, a lot of times we lose sight of the trigger because it becomes seamless. Or we could say it another way, it becomes automatic. So certain things, you know, people look at you a certain way, behave towards you a certain way, look at you a certain way. You get to some, you know, point in your budget cycle where maybe you're at the end of the month and money, whatever. Okay. In other words, we've been trained, we've been conditioned to respond based upon, you know, different things in our environment, ways that people act, things that people do. I'm sure nobody in this room besides me can get triggered by poor driving habits on behalf of other motorists. Are you following me? Amen. And so these are things that we have to be aware of. But now let me see if I can give it to you as plain as, because behavior is responsive in nature, how we understand, how we see things, how we see people determines how we respond. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that you can't change behavior without changing the understanding that's driving that behavior. Because how you see things is how you see things, and how you see things determines how you respond to things. And behavior is responsive in nature. So if we're ever going to change the behavior, we've got to have a change in our understanding. Now, here are some cliches, but they're not Bible verses, but I think there are Bible verses that would support them, okay? And so here is one of those. Are you ready? Keep doing what you've always done, and you'll keep getting what you've always got. And so one person said the definition for insanity is continuing to do the same thing and expecting a different result. But why do we keep doing the same thing? We keep doing the same thing because our understanding, how we see things, determines how we respond to things, and behavior is responsive in nature. So we have to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When I say allow them, I don't mean that they necessarily do this while you sleep. We have to cooperate. That's, thank you, Holy Spirit. It's a better word. We have to cooperate with the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Cooperate, meaning there's something here that we must do in order for our understanding, how we see things, how we see ourselves, how we see other people, in order for that to change. Paul said when he was a child, he thought like a child. He understood like a child. He spoke like a child. Well, if you think, understand, and speak like a child, you're not going to behave like a full-grown adult. But why doesn't he even mention behavior here? I think he left it off. The Holy Spirit inspired him to leave it off in, you know, in other words, for us to meditate on these things and the Holy Spirit show us that, you know, because if he just mentioned behavior here, we go straight to the behavior. So we're so behavior oriented. We got behavior, and we got to, you know, and again, part of the reason church people are so behavior oriented is because sometimes that's all the sermons they ever hear, sermons on their behavior. And what you got to do different, what you better change, what's going to happen to you if you don't, God's going to get you, and all blah, 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 right? And no one ever explains that behavior is responsive, and our understanding determines our response. And if we continue to see things, God and people, the way we've always seen them, we're going to continue to respond. Now we may grit our teeth and really focus and try hard to change our behavior, but it's only a matter of time until your behavior lines back up with your understanding. But if you'll let the Holy Spirit help you change your understanding, and so here is a great indicator of growth, right? It's when you catch yourself responding in a positive way to other people, to other situations that maybe just weeks or months ago, you would have had an entirely different response. And notice when I say catch yourself, it's not like something that you're forcing yourself to do. Okay, I'm not going to wave the middle finger at them for cutting me off. I'm not going to. No, are you understand what I'm saying? It's literally, you look back on it and you go, wow, man, 6 months ago, that would have freaked me out. See that, so what's happening? That's what we mean by seamless or automatic, right? You know, some people have developed a responsive behavior of using four-letter words. When they get angry, when they get frustrated, because again, those emotions behind them, right? And, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, sometimes you just need to say that. Sometimes you just need to be, you know. Well, why do they feel like they just need to say it? Because it's an emotional release valve for them to use that kind of language. Are you with me? And you know, so I've heard people say, you know, Pastor Mark, before I got saved, I cussed like a sailor. Amen. All right. Well, now, obviously, we need to say, you know what, don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, only what is edifying, building other people up. But there's more to just biting your tongue. Are you following what I'm saying? Bite your tongue, don't say it. But Jesus didn't bleed to death naked on a cross just so you could bite your tongue every time you want to say a bad word. He bled to death on a cross so that you could be transformed from the inside to the outside. And where literally you can go from wanting to cuss people out to wanting to pray for people who spitefully use you. Not faking it. We're literally, that's the change of heart in you. So how do you go from wanting to cuss everybody out because you're so angry at yourself and the world and God and you don't even really understand why? And that's just your responsive behavior when something doesn't work out for you. Okay? How do you go from that to seamlessly? My dad was he was county highway superintendent over all the roads and transportations in Jefferson County for many years. And he had helped a lot of people. And there was a dear friend of our family, their father. He had retired, but he got a job at the county, and it was very difficult when Dad would get people jobs at the county that he knew if he had to discipline them. And that's never a pleasant part of anybody's managerial role, you know, to have to discipline them. And so Mr. Greenlee had gotten written up for cussing on the radio. You know, the radios communicate, you know. And so it wound up on Dad's desk, and so now Dad's got to call him in and reprimand him for that, you know. And so he comes in. At this point, Mr. Greenlee was at least in his 60s, wasn't he, Daddy? Maybe, I don't know, he was on up there. He'd already retired from one job, and this was like a second job for him. And so he came into Dad's office. He was a little bit defensive, a little bit worked up about it, you know, already. And so Dad says, just settle down. You know, it's okay. We just got to work through this. And he said, what, they said that you cussed on the radio. He said, I didn't do it. I don't care what they say. I didn't do it, David. And Daddy says, well, what did they accuse you of saying? They said I said hell on the radio, and hell, I don't believe I said it. So he didn't know that he said it right then. Are you following me? They said I said hell on the radio, and hell, David, I don't believe I said it. Seamless. Are you following me? Seamless, because that's how he's expressed himself. Are you following me? Okay. So how do you go from biting your tongue, and we could use other, obviously, more, but how do you go from that? It's a shift in the understanding. It's how you see people. It's the more you understand how much God loves you, the more you're interested in loving other people. That, I think, was one of the great revelations for the Apostle Paul, was when he realized how much God loved him. He says, from this point forward, we regard no man according to his flesh. He said that the love of God, his understanding of the love God had for him, constrained. I'm using King James on you now. 2 Corinthians 5, he said, it constraineth me. What does that mean? New King James Version says, it compelled me. Meaning, the more he understood about the love of God for himself, how much God loved him, it left him no other option but to love other people. So that's understanding. Are you following me? Thank you, Jesus. All right, a few more minutes. Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? So, when we talk about a lifestyle that will enable us to live with our valve wide open. It's a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. And Satan has tried our entire lives to move us away from a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love into a lifestyle of fear, regret, and selfishness. Fear instead of faith, regret instead of confident expectation for something better in the future. Satan wants to try to manipulate us into a lifestyle of regret. I'm going to explain to you a little bit more about that in a minute. And then he wants us to be selfish, focused on ourselves, putting our interests first ahead of what God has for us and ahead of what he has for us to do to other people. Now, I want to show you how this fits into our ability to see, because faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Stay with me now. You sometimes hear people talk about blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith always sees. It sees what you cannot see with your physical eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. The physical sense of sight is used there to communicate living our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. God did not create you to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. He created you to live your life based upon what he says. Remember when Eve saw the fruit that it was good. See, the devil was trying to get her to look at that forbidden fruit in a different light. Are you seeing me? Are you hearing me? He's trying to get her to see it differently from the way God had already spoken to her about it. He was not going to be able to get her to sin. He was not going to get her to, the devil's not going to be able to get her to sin unless he could get her to see it differently. And so Satan is trying to get us to see things differently than the way God sees them. That's why so many people, even God's people, they live their lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel instead of based upon the way God says that they are. His words are truth. Set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through right now. The greatest of these is love. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. Are you with me? Now, watch this. We're going to reverse it. If you never learn to see beyond yourself, you will never learn to see beyond what you're going through right now. And you'll always feel overwhelmed. You'll always feel like, you're on the short end of the stick, that you can't ever overcome, that you can't ever rise above, you can't ever have enough, right? Selfishness shuts us off from the ability to see beyond what we're dealing with. And if you can't see beyond what you're dealing with in life right now, how will you ever see beyond this created realm? Why is that a problem? Because the answer to what you're dealing with right now is in the uncreated realm of the Spirit. Our help comes from the Lord. There's nothing you can't overcome by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Satan is terrified of you and me learning how to operate by faith. He can't stop you if you operate by faith. Nothing is impossible to him or her who believes. So how does the devil try to neutralize our faith? By getting us to focus on ourselves. By getting us to be selfish, self-focused, self-centered. The Bible doesn't tell you to think less of yourself. Are you following me? It's not telling you to berate yourself or talk down to yourself. Just the opposite. Putting preferring the interest of others ahead of your own doesn't mean ignoring the things that you want and need in life. It's just a different way of going about receiving what you want and need in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So love is the ability. I know some of you have heard me say this 50 times, okay? But again, I remind myself of this often, right? Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. If you'll let the Lord teach you how to see beyond yourself, you won't have any problem seeing beyond what you're going through right now. And if you can see beyond what you're going through right now, and you can see the greater context of all that God has done for you, all that He's given to you, are you following me? Now we're in a position to live the life of victory that God created us to live and has already given to us. Amen? All right, now, let me get to this, and we'll come back to it. I know I'm rushing. I know it's 12 o'clock, but again, I came here to tell you this, if nothing else, okay? Many of God's people do not do things God's way because they are afraid. Can we just say it and just get right down to it? Sometimes I call it spiritualizing our own dysfunction. Do you understand that concept? Spiritualizing. In other words, we're really afraid, but we don't want to say, you know, what's that, scared? Say scared. We don't want to say we're afraid, so we say, well, you know, and we start making all these religiously sounding, syrupy sounding, answers for why we're not doing what God's clearly told us to do. Are you following me? Okay. And so, I'm gonna say it again. Many of God's people do not do things God's way because they're afraid, not because they don't know, but because they're afraid, not because they're ignorant, but because they're afraid. Let me just kind of give you a brief list here, okay? Afraid to tithe, afraid to give, afraid to commit, afraid to serve, afraid to change, afraid to love, afraid to submit, afraid to speak up, afraid to put God first, afraid to forgive others. Okay? Are you with me? And we could keep going. But this is, and this may be so simple, but, and again, I'm going to break this down for you more. What I'm ultimately wanting you to see, thank you, Holy Spirit, big picture, and then we'll finish this last statement, okay? When the Bible says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest of these is love, He's saying that these three things work together. These three things function together. They're a system. They produce results together. We see connections throughout the Word of God describing the relationship between faith, hope, and love. Amen. Well, in the same way, there are positive benefits to faith, hope, and love as a system. We see that fear, regret, and selfishness also are a system. Amen. That Satan wants to work together. So I begin just, again, meditating on this. I mean, I've written about this. I've preached on this for years. But here is some, it may sound so simple, but it's, don't let it sail over your head. Because we talk about afraid to do all of these things. What are we really afraid of? We're afraid if we do it, we will regret it. Am I right about it? We're afraid to tithe because if we give God 10% of our income that He says is His, we'll regret it down the road. Getting quiet up in here, but that's the truth. This is why so many of God's people do not do things God's way, even though they understand things that are God's way. They understand that this is what God has for them to do, but they're afraid to do it. But it's not just like, oh, I'm afraid of writing a check. No, you're not afraid of writing a check. You're afraid you will regret writing that check. I'm just trying to make it plain. I'm afraid if I invite my coworker to church. No, you're not afraid. You wouldn't be afraid to invite them to pizza. You wouldn't be afraid to invite them to your child's birthday party, right? Why are you afraid to invite them to church? You're afraid that you invite them to church, you'll regret it because they're going to think you're some religious fanatic and talk about you behind your back and you might not get the promotion and blah. You're afraid if you do, you'll regret it. You're afraid if you tell your coworker what Jesus has done for you and how you've been born again and spirit-filled and yes, you speak in tongues and yes, God is real and God is alive and He can revolutionize your life and family and marriage. You know all this, but why are you afraid to tell people who desperately need to hear it? You're afraid if you do it, you'll regret it later. Are you seeing the connection here? Stand with me. Praise God. So fear, regret, and selfishness feed off of one another the same way faith, hope, and love work together and feed off of one another. We know that love is to your faith what gasoline is to your car. The Bible says faith is energized by love, right? Well, is that true? Yes, it's true. Well, guess what? In the same way that love energizes faith, selfishness energizes fear. It energizes fear. When we live a selfish life, isolated, turning inward, we're not going to trust other people. Why don't we trust other people? We're afraid we will regret it if we do. Are you following me? So I've been telling you that, and I'm just going to keep reminding you of this, okay? I'm giving it just the way God gave it to me. Most of God's people are being held prisoner by their own common sense and comfort zone. Your comfort zone is a paper prison. I'm going to add to the imagery. Are you ready? I'm going to add to the word picture. It's the walls of your comfort zone are paper and they're reinforced with pine straw rebar. And that pine straw rebar is a fear of regret. We stay in our comfort zone because we are afraid if we get outside of it, we will regret it. If we speak up, we will regret it. Do you realize what Satan almost did to this nation because godly people were afraid to speak up? There's somebody I love dearly, and I'm not going to call his name, but you know, he jumps on Facebook and he talks about how we shouldn't be combining what Charlie Kirk did, you know, the things of God with politics. It's a really dangerous road, and I know that this is not. Thank God for somebody who was willing to speak up, knowing that he was putting himself in danger doing so. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, look what happened to him, Pastor Mark. Ask him right now if he regrets it. Ask him 1,000 years from now if he regrets it. And he'll tell you no now, and he'll tell you 10,000. Well, what about his, after he's back with his wife and kids for 10,000 years, he won't even remember the day he left them a few seconds early. Now notice what we just did. We just slipped over into the uncreated realm. We put an eternal perspective on something. Are y'all getting anything out of it? Are y'all following what I'm saying here? Ask yourself, when it comes to, you know, what do you think will happen? See? What do you think will happen if you tithe? What do you think will happen? Because if you want to know what you really believe about these things, ask yourself that question. What do you think will happen? Because there's your understanding. Then evaluate whether or not that lines up with the Word of God. All right, Jesus, you're good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Father, thank you for your name being glorified in this room this morning because nothing glorifies you more than a transformed life. Thank you, Father, for the people that were touched by your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, Father, for the miracles and the life transformations that took place here today. Thank you, Father, for sharing your wisdom with us from your word and from your Holy Spirit. Father, help us individually evaluate where we are in our own lives. Lord, what resistance the enemy is bringing against us to try and keep us from moving forward in the life that you have for us to live. Father, show us where a fear of regret is forcing us into a selfishness-based lifestyle instead of loving you and others with confident expectation and believing what you said, Lord, having that system of faith, hope, and love working in our lives, producing their results in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for life and peace. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know we went a little over 12, but I hope that's all right with everybody.